this morning, worshipping the Lord together, really hearing the Lord minister to us through those who've shared. Isn't it just so special to be able to come and meet with one another in this way? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning as we come to really what is the start of the last section in Hebrews, where the author begins to apply all the things that he has been talking about the fact that through Christ, God has opened up a new and living way into his presence, whereby all who believe in Christ may come. So we're going to come to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Now, if you remember, we've had a number of times where the author has applied different passages, and he tends to do it in a cycle of encouragement and warning. And I get the nice bit this week because I get the encouraging bit. Paul gets the tough bit next week because he has the warning. And boy, it's a tough warning that comes. But we're going to read together. Sorry?
Paul loves the warning.
Yeah, Paul loves the warning. We all need the warnings, whether we want it or not. So. Okay, so we're going to read together from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, well, we're going to focus particularly on three of the lettuces that we have in this application, and then if we have time, we'll wrap it up with the last one. So for over 20 years, Judy and I lived in a church manse. If you're not sure what a manse is, it's really a house that's owned by a church for a pastor and the family to be able to live in. And that can be a great provision. But it also has its snags as well. Especially if you live right next door to the church, as we had in a couple of situations. And guess who often was the last one to get to church on Sunday? Well, our excuse was the bus was late. I mean, you need a bus to go 20 yards from your door to the church door, don't you? But in that time, we had all sorts of people coming to our front door. There was a thief. Now, the thief definitely was not welcome. They come unannounced, whilst Judy and I were sitting in our lounge at the back of the house. We didn't know, realise they were there. The kids were outside playing footy with some of the other youngsters in the area. And a thief came, stole a laptop, and more concerningly, stole our daughter, our teenage daughter's first ever pay packet. She was gutted. Until she got recompense by ourselves, her grandparents, two or three other people in the church. There was a thief who was not welcome. You get members of the church and the local community come asking perhaps for help, come for counsel, sometimes coming on an appointment, sometimes not, coming for all sorts of reasons. They would come, but then they would go. There would be the guests who are invited. They will come and stay a while, but still they do not belong. They will go. And then there were our kids. They belonged. They were a part of the family. It was their home. They had keys to the front door. And they learned after the thief came to make sure they used their keys to lock the front door as well. But they had keys to the front door. They belonged. And we've been seeing over the last few weeks how through Hebrews, the author is reminding his readers of what God has done for us in Christ. That in Christ we have one who is the supreme high priest, the head of God's household, who himself came down into this very world, lived a life of perfect obedience amongst us, and offered up for himself, up for us on the cross himself, a perfect sacrifice for sin. Once offered and complete for all time, that we might be completely forgiven, as we've just been singing, completely forgiven for everything in the past, everything in the present, and for everything that might happen in the future. All our guilt and shame has been wiped away. And now we have free entry into the presence of God. In these verses, we read about a new and living way. It's a new way because it didn't exist before the coming of Christ. It's a living way because it's based on his death and resurrection. And it also means because of that, we will never be condemned for coming when we trust in Christ. It's a new and living way. But how are we to live in the light of that? This passage is the so what. It refers to the now and yet not yet period, of the in-between period, between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. And what amazing privilege we have. And we need to make the most of it. So let's have a look at the first one. The first one we see is, let us keep drawing near to God in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed and pure. Who are we drawing near to? Think about it. Who's here this morning? Who's it all about? It's all about the Lord God Almighty. And he's here with us. Whether we're few or whether we're many, it's about him, isn't it? That's why we come. It's not come simply to meet with friends and family, although we do that. It's not about coming just to enjoy ourselves, although we do that. It's not come just to sing songs and hear somebody ramble on for however long. It's here to meet with the Lord. He is here. He's here now, isn't he? We may not feel him, but we know that is true because he said it is true. And there's nothing and no one who can stop us from coming, because he's given us in Christ the keys to the door. The link in these verses is to our baptism. You know, when we are baptized, we are making a public confession of an inward reality that has already taken place in our lives and which is now affirmed and assured to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. As we go down in the water, we don't just get wet, we do get wet, but we are recognizing that we have died with Christ. When we come up out of the water, we are recognizing that we are raised with Christ to a new life. And as we come out of the water, it's showing that we are now clean. We're not just wet, we have been soaked.
And through faith in Christ, we are made completely clean and acceptable to God. And therefore, we can come with sincere hearts. We can come with new hearts. We can come with full assurance, knowing that God will not turn us away. Not ever. Whoever we are, however we may feel, whatever's going on in our life, He will never, ever turn any of us away. So when should we come? Come on then. When should we come? What do we come for? Why do we come? Where, how do we draw near to God? What are we drawing near to God to do? Any response? Are we still awake?
Yes.
To commune with Him. Okay. How?
In prayer.
In worship. In all the other stuff. That's a great answer, Joe. But that's one of the things that the other stuff might include.
At work.
Okay, yeah.
Our decisions.
It's something we tend to do a lot, we tend to do a lot, is we individualise everything. The lettuces highlight that actually this is something we do together. It's not just individually, it's who we are as a body. It includes us as individuals, but it's actually referring to everything we do together. So Joe was right. All the other stuff. But it's all the stuff that we do together, including suffering together. Sharing every aspect of the Christian life together. The author to Hebrews is saying, let's keep on doing it. Let's draw near to one another. Let's not stop, as we may come to later on. Let's draw near to God. Let's keep on doing it. And then secondly, we have, let us keep holding fast to what we believe. It's interesting that the word here for profess, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, that He who promised is faithful. The word there for profess only occurs 6 times in Greek in the New Testament, but 3 times it occurs in Hebrews. So that suggests it's quite significant for the author, doesn't it? And it means to that public confession of faith that we made again at baptism. At baptism, we are saying Jesus is Lord, not just of the universe, but He's become Lord of my life. And as I have allowed Him to come and make His home in my heart, now I belong in His home. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that is the confession we have made. He is my Lord. He is the one whom I follow. He is my everything. But it's one thing to say it in a particular moment in time. It's another thing to live it out. And Jesus didn't hold back on saying that the Christian life was full of bumps and bruises and battering along the way. If anyone would come after me, he said, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There are challenges, there are difficulties. And the author here says we're to hold unswervingly. I don't know if on your car you have a lane limiter. Yeah? And that sort of warns you if you have begun to just doze off for a moment. Do the thing you should not do. Look at your phone. Or whatever it might be, that the person in the passenger seat or the kids in the back seat divert your attention and you begin to wander over. We're not to swerve in this direction or that direction, particularly when it comes under pressure from other people. from the world about us, through temptation, through criticism, through persecution, through difficulties that we may go through. We're to remain true to the direction that we're following, holding on to Jesus. But there's another side of this verse, because it says, "For he who promised is faithful." In other words, it's saying God stands behind us to hold us, to keep us secure, and he will never, ever let us down. He can't do so. To do so would be to contradict himself. Time and again we read in the New Testament that he is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. You know, God keeps his promises. And if he says he's going to be faithful, he will be faithful. It's just that sometimes we don't really realise that until we go through the bumps and bruises in life. When we go through the trials and tribulations, when things come against us, it's often only when we realise we've only got God with us to trust that we discover God is all who we need. I did my training for Baptist ministry at Spurgeon's College, and the motto, let's think here on the next slide. The motto. Ooh,
there we go.
Yes, that's right. Thank you. Of course, they always have to do these mottos in Latin. The school I went to, we didn't do Latin, we struggled to do English. The motto there is et tenio, which means I hold even as I am held. Isn't that good? Because it means, although my hold on Christ may at times be weak, his hold on me will always be strong. He is faithful. And then thirdly, we have, let us keep encouraging one another. Verse 24 and part of 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The word for spur here is the word in Greek that we get our word paroxysm. In other words, a force of emotion. But a force of emotion for good. It's the picture of the football team or the rugby team at half time. When the coach is there saying to them, come on, you can do it. We've got this. Keep going. Don't give up. I won't say what language they may say it in, but that's the end purpose that they are working toward. Keep going. And we're to keep encouraging one another. In verse 25, it says, encouraging one another. And interestingly there, the word for encourage in Greek is parakleo, kaleo, which means to comfort, to exhort, to implore. And it's the same root word that Jesus uses of the Holy Spirit in John 14 to 16. The comforter, the counselor.
But we're to do that for one another as well. It's not just the Holy Spirit. We're here together to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to motivate one another. Who here likes encouragement? Who here needs encouragement? We all do, don't we? If there was anybody here who didn't put up their hand, would you like to put up your hand now? We all do. How can we encourage one another? How can we encourage one another? Pray for one another.
Point out when we see someone doing something amazing.
Point out when we see somebody do something amazing.
Good point, Rosie.
Thank you.
Good point, Rosie. Well done. So we need to share with one another, yeah?
Correct their misconceptions about themselves.
Correct one another, that's right. It's not just the positive, it's also the negative as well. I have to confess that for some years I preached heresy. You may say, well, you're a Baptist pastor, what else can we accept? But I have been told that in the Bay Tapestry, there was a picture of a French soldier encouraging one of his mates to war with a spear up his mate's backside. And in the Latin it said, he encourageth him to war. And then we went to see the Bayeux Tapestry, so I went along looking for this and couldn't find it. So I went back and I went along again. I couldn't find it, but there is that aspect to encouragement. How else can we encourage one another?
Shout, come on.
Come, shout, come on.
Point
each other to Jesus.
Offer to help.
Offer to help. We all want encouragement, but how do you like to be encouraged? Let's put it that way. Ask how you are. How many of us likes to be told thank you for what you've done? Yeah? How often do you thank Paul for what he does? It's fine.
Not often enough.
Leaders need encouragement, I tell you. It can be a learning task, leading. We need to thank and support and encourage our leaders. There are many ways, and we need to think how we can encourage one another. Go up to somebody who's new to the church and say, welcome, lovely to see you. Now you might think, but I'm a shy sort. Let me tell you something. By nature, I am a shy person. And you might think, don't believe that. But by nature, it's something I've had to work with all my life to overcome. It's the responsibility of us all to encourage one another. And then let's just wrap it up. So we have here three positives, and then we have one warning. Don't stop meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You know, there's often the illustration, isn't there, of why we shouldn't stop going to church, of the coals in the fire. And if you take a burning coal out of the fireplace and leave it on the hearth, it will remain hot for a while, but gradually it will begin to dim and die out. And the author to these Hebrew Christians, these Christians who came from a Jewish background, who were in danger of going back to their old faith under the pressure of the world, is saying, don't stop meeting together. You need one another. Otherwise, your faith will grow cold. And in some cases, saying, you're already doing it. Why weren't they going along? Maybe it was because of the persecution. Maybe it's because they fell out with somebody at church. Maybe it's because they didn't like the way somebody spoke to them at church. Maybe it's because they didn't get a donut when they arrived at church.
I don't know. But they would stop going. And he said, look, when you get into that position, you're in a dangerous place because your faith begins to grow cold. Because ours is a corporate faith. It's not just about individuals. We might, I'm sure you've heard people say, we don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Sorry, that's not how I read it in the New Testament. Where did Jesus go on a Sabbath day? To the synagogue. We're told in Luke 4:16. It was his custom. Can you imagine if you attended one of the synagogues where Jesus visited, but on the Sunday he was there, you weren't, and you heard that he healed a man with a shriveled arm, or the lady who was crippled, how would you feel? How do you think Thomas felt on Easter Sunday, when he was the one who wasn't there when Jesus came and stood among his disciples? The risen Jesus. No wonder he was, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, he didn't believe it because, guess what? He wasn't there. Isn't the Lord here among us now? You know, sometimes I've had the privilege of going to meetings where the presence of the Lord has just been overwhelming. There was one occasion in our church in Bournemouth where we had an evening meeting and loads of people gave their apologies, and it ended up with just four of us, Judy, myself, and two older ladies. So we changed what we did, and we had some worship together, we had some prayer, and as we were just sitting around together with our heads bowed, the presence of the Lord came down. So overwhelming was it that none of us dared look. And we just stayed in that position, quiet, for ages. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And such was the impact of that, that when we left that church 10 years later, both those ladies came up to me separately on our last Sunday there, saying, I'll never forget that Sunday when it was just the four of us. Wow. Didn't want to be there if Jesus is there. We sold our house a couple of times before we went into Baptist ministry. But have you had that experience of selling a house that when you first put it on the market, you do everything that the estate agent tells you to do? You make sure it's all tidy, regardless of what the kids do. You keep it very tidy. You make sure it has a nice aroma going through the place, maybe some fresh coffee or whatever. And then nobody turns up. But you keep going for a week or two, maybe a month. But then, still nobody's come, and things begin to deteriorate. And some weeks down the road, you get to a point where one day the phone goes, it's the estate agent, and they're saying, somebody's calling in 10 minutes' time. At the bottom of your stairs is a pile of dirty laundry. In the kitchen, you've got piles of last night's debris, and throughout the house you've got the aroma of tandoori. You go into the kids' rooms and you can't move for stepping on Lego. Let's not be like that when the Lord comes again. Let's keep drawing near to him. Let's keep holding firmly to our faith. Let's keep encouraging one another. And let's not give up meeting together. For one day, he will come. I don't know when, but I can tell you this. It's one day less than it was. It's coming soon. Amen?
Amen.